Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning. We welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. If you are visiting us for the first time, we thank you for being here. If you've been here before, welcome back. And thank you once more for showing us that vote of confidence that we here at the Southeast Church of Christ aim to be true worshipers of God who worship in spirit and in truth. So thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. If you will, at this time, if you have any cell phones, tablets, or electronics, if you can please put them on silent, if you can turn the volume off to be sure that they are not going to be distracting us this morning. We want to give our God our full attention. We want to be truly in service of Him. And of course, we want to be able to not only praise Him, but also be edified by His holy word. So at this time, if you have any one of those noisemakers, please double check, triple check, quadruple check to make sure that they are on silent. So this morning, typically the Sunday after our youth fellowship, what we tend to do is we have a our guest speaker be the one to teach on the following Sunday to kind of give a, if you will, share with the adults ideas or similar lessons to what was taught by him to the young people. But as most of us already know, Michael's wife, Kate, is in the hospital. She was taken to the hospital on Thursday. She will be having surgery, brain surgery, on tomorrow around 2 p.m. So please keep her in your prayers. Please pray for Michael as well. He was here yesterday, but today, of course, I'm going to be covering him. So that he can be able to tend to his wife and be able to be there during these times of trial. So please keep the family in your prayers. Please pray for the doctors, the surgeons, that are going to be performing the surgery. And of course, as more information becomes available, we will be making it available to you all as well. So for the moment, we know that she's been stable as of now. She is in the hospital where they're taking good care of her, but we're just waiting for the surgery to take place. And then many questions that all of us have will be then answered very likely after that process. So keep them in your prayers for now. I would do my best to share with you all what he was able to share. And as well, he did pass me on his notes. He didn't leave me blind. So we'll do our best. I know that Michael is very thorough and he's really he's very good at sharing God's word, so I'll try my hardest. It's not going to be his exact same lesson, but it will be some kind of variation of it, so bear with me, okay? So if you will, please bow with me in prayer, and then we will get into our class. Our precious Father and our beloved God, we come before thy holy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer to first and foremost thank you for another day of life. To thank you for this opportunity that we have to be able to gather as thy saints, to be able, Father, to come together with the same mindset, with the same emotional state, to be in awe of you, Father, to worship you with spirit and truth, to be able to do so with great joy, but also with much thankfulness. For we know, Lord, that the fact that our eyes are open and we are on this other side of life, that, Father, you have granted us another day of life. You've given us this honor, this privilege to be here this morning together to study of thy word, to be able, Lord, to assemble as the Christians did in the first century, to worship thee, Father, and to be able to stir one another up into love and good works. Thank you, Father, for such a blessing. Thank you for the health and the strength that you've given us so that we can be able to gather today. Lord, we ask for those who are still not here, that are perhaps driving, Lord, and they're on their way here. Please protect them. Please allow them to arrive safely. And Father, as you granted us such privilege, allow them as well. And for those who are visiting us, Lord, who have yet to be one of your children, please, Lord, be with them. Please allow them to find strength in your word, to put on hold the woes of this life, to put, Father, on pause this earthly life so that they can focus on the spiritual one. And that the lessons, Lord, that we will be studying together at this hour, that they may be, Father, for our growth, for our strength, and our encouragement. We especially ask, Father, on behalf of the Wozlowski family, be with Kate, Lord, during this procedure. Be with her, Lord, as she is scheduled, if it be thy will, to go through that surgery tomorrow. Please, Lord, be with her and her surgeons, her doctors, those nurses, and the medicines, Father, that we'll be using to Father, try to help her recover from this difficult situation. We know that for you there is nothing impossible, and we understand, Lord, that we must approach you with faith, believing, Father, that you are indeed the rewarder, and understanding, Lord, that it is always your will that must be done. Thus, Father, even though these words are not easy to say for the care and love that we have for our sister, we do, Father, with reverence and humility say, let thy will be done, for we trust in you and whatever decision you make. Father, continue to comfort and strengthen our brother Michael. Bring, Father, we bring into your memory his fruits, Lord, his love for thy word, that although, Father, his wife is currently going through this battle, he, Father, found a way to be here yesterday so that he can minister to those young people because of the love that he has, Father, for thy work. Father, please hold that in his favor, Lord, and bless him for such an example, Father, even though young. Continue, Father, to give him the strength that you've given him up to now so that he can be that support for his wife, and that they, Father, together may be able, if it be thy will, Lord, to be with us continually after this situation has passed, Father. Once more, Lord, thank you for these blessings. Forgive us when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we have given into temptation. And we pray this not because we're worthy, but we do so in the precious and glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So once more, typically, we, on Sunday mornings, open our Bibles to study the book of Ecclesiastes. But because today Brother Wasilowski was the one that was supposed to be teaching, we're actually going to follow what we usually do on the youth fellowship after the Sunday after our youth fellowship. So if you will, please open your Bibles to the first letter written to Timothy. So the theme yesterday for our young people, so I see our young people are in the audience. Who remembers what was the theme yesterday for the youth fellowship? Very good. Like, subscribe, and share the gospel. So if you are on YouTube, I mean, I know the young people may be shocked by this, but as old folk, do you know how to use technology sometimes, right? If you've streamed on YouTube, you've heard usually those who are promoting content that either at the beginning or at the end of their piece, this is the prompt that they share, right? And basically, what like, share, and subscribe is referring to is that they want more viewers. They want committed viewers, right? Well, the idea behind this theme that we use with our young people was to encourage them to use what they know, to encourage them to use their knowledge of these social media platforms, technology, and all these things that sometimes may escape our understanding, right? And the purpose is for them to find a way to fulfill the Great Commission. Who remembers what the Great Commission is? What was that? Very good, Johnny, to go out and preach the gospel, right? So the Great Commission is what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us. The beauty of it is that we've been told to go and preach the gospel, but does our Lord tell us or give us a specific way to do it? Other than within the truth, right? We're not talking about whether we're gonna pervert God's truth or not. We all understand we're gonna keep it as He gave it to us, but are we commanded to do it the way the apostles did in the first century? No. So, question: if we were to use the technology, the modernization that is at our fingertips to promote the gospel, would we then be in violation of God's word? No. No, we would not, which is why we shared this with our young people yesterday, but as was assigned to Brother Wasilowski, during our class and in our two lessons today, our purpose now is to bring in the parents into this, And what I want to do, right, I want to take those three words, like, subscribe, and share. Now, the prompt is like, share, and subscribe. We moved it so that it can apply more to the order in which we're trying to show it's supposed to work, right? Or I'm just covering for Alex who didn't remember it correctly. But what we're trying to do is, if you will, once more, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And can someone please read verses 14 through 16? One of my young people, please read verses 14 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And because you're young, I know you can read strong, so read, don't scream, right? But read well enough, because a lot of us have a hard time hearing, right? So if you don't mind, please read 1 Timothy 4, 14 through 16. Okay, so the way we divided this, chapter 4, verse 14, we see like. When we like something, we're not going to neglect it, right? Do not neglect the gift that is in you. And the fact is that what we like, right, is that gift. But as our brother put it yesterday, is the question that must be answered is, well, what is that gift? What is that gift that we must like? What is that gift that we must cherish, that we must hold dear? What is that gift? Adam? The hope that is given within us, right? So when the Apostle Peter was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he responded, right? Repent and be baptized, right? How did he finish that passage? And you shall receive what? You shall receive the gift, right? You shall receive the gift. When Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, verse 10, what did Jesus tell her? If you knew what? The gift of God. So notice, right, that what we are supposed to like, what we are being encouraged to like, is the gift of God, right? That gift that he has given us. And it's so much more than just salvation. It's so much deeper than just the salvation. In fact, salvation, if you will, is the ribbon that ties it all together. We have the truth of God. Proverbs 23:23 tells us, buy the truth and do not sell it, right? We have the guidance of God through his inspired word. We have, right, direction through his word. That's a gift that he didn't have to give us. His son himself. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 33, we see how the Bible tells us that Jesus gave himself for his church. So there's so many things that this gift contains, and it's many reasons as to why we should like it. But then in verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Give yourself entirely to them. That's what it means to subscribe, right? To subscribe is a way of saying you're going to commit. You're going to sign up. But here in chapter 4, verse 15, we're seeing that to sign up, to subscribe, to devote ourselves means that we're going to meditate on what things? The things of the content of the gift, right? The things that are found inside that gift box that God gives us from heaven. We're going to analyze not only what they are, we're going to be in awe of them, and we're going to take them in and let the joy fill us, but we're also going to try to understand how to use them, right? How do I properly use this gift? What is this part of the gift for? Remember that everything that God gives us is with a purpose. Nothing is given to us by coincidence. Nothing is given to us just so that we can have something sitting on that platform at home, right? Everything God has gifted us is useful in our lives, and we can use it to help and assist others. Which brings us to the last portion of our this weekend's youth fellowship, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, here is where sharing the love of God comes in, right? Now, pay attention to that. The love of God is included in the gift that we have to like. The love of God is something that we can use and something that we must share, as we are seeing. But in order for us to share it, we must be diligently practicing it ourselves. You see that? This is why the order. Like the gift of God, share, right, or subscribe to the truth, and share the love of God. This is what our, if you will, young people were able to see and were able to learn from yesterday. And yes, I can say it with great confidence that I know that they absorbed it, because we were able to see from the Bible bowl that we have at the end that they truly absorbed most of everything that he had shared with them. But the question is, how does this then apply to us as adults? How do we then apply these lessons to ourselves as parents? How do we apply this to ourselves as older siblings or as uncles or aunts? How do we apply this subject and this theme that has to do with encouraging our youth to be more active in the church, to grow their faith, and to be more encouraged? Now I'm asking my adults, how? What can we do that can contribute to what we're telling our young people to do? Go ahead. Lead by example. Can you elaborate what that means, Brother Chuck?
Live our lives as God would have us to live according to the Bible.
Very good. To live our lives as God would have us to live, so that they have an example to follow. Brother Kevin and then Sister Nanette.
I was going to say that, but kind of building on that is, you can show something, but sometimes if you take someone along with you and you help them walk the process, it's a little more than just watching, it's providing instruction as they are watching.
Very good. So teaching, right? Mentoring, guiding, providing direction. Sister Nanette?
That kind of ties into what I was going to say about not with our children. Don't neglect to pray in front of anybody.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And I had a student ask me, how come you look down and just don't eat right away? You're eating and you're still sitting there.
Okay.
And I said, I'm just thanking God to give us this food that, you know, we're allowed to eat, because there's some people out there that don't have food.
So providing an opportunity, right? Opening the door so that they can actually feel confident to ask. But in order for that to happen, you have to build the trust. Now, the reason I smiled is because Chuck took Kevin's answer and Kevin took Nanette's answer. I just thought that was unique, right? Okay, so notice that we do have to play a part in this. What passage in the Old Testament do we learn about that? You know, that all three comments actually tie in. Where in the Bible do we see in the Old Testament where the parents, right, or the adults were to provide, right, an opportunity for instruction, to actually instruct, and to do it by example? I'll give you a hint. It starts with pass. I'll let you finish it. I usually finish it for you. Now, come on, don't get over this. The Passover, right? When they were celebrating the Passover feast, what did God tell them in Deuteronomy? When your children do what? When they ask you, what does this mean? You shall tell them all the works the Lord your God did for you in Egypt. That's Exodus chapter 12. But pay attention to the fact that if we're going to do something, if we're going to teach our young people the value of using what they know, of using the technology to be able to spread the gospel, well, we must first do what ourselves? Can I teach someone something that I don't know? So what am I supposed to do? I should learn it, shouldn't I? I should take the time to become familiarized with what my children are learning. What is this book of faces that you're talking about? Right? What is this TalkTick or TikTok or whatever you call it? We should become familiarized with it. We shouldn't just dismiss it because it's a young man's game. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, first off, let me point out, the man who wrote these words to Timothy, was he Timothy's same age? No. He was a father figure to Timothy, wasn't he? He was a man who was clearly very much older than the young Timothy. We don't know by how much, but he was without a doubt his senior. So here in 2 Timothy, you know, keep in mind that the man who wrote those words is the same one who in 2 Timothy is now pointing out to someone else who had an impact in Timothy's life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Now, pay attention to the next words. Which dwelt first in whom? Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now, how long had Christianity been around by when Paul writes this letter? Had it been hundreds of years? No. Christianity was fairly new. In fact, both Lois and Eunice came out of what? Judaism. Judaism had been around for thousands of years. Pay attention to that. So Lois and Eunice became familiarized with something that at their time would have been considered modern. Something that would have been viewed as new. See, because all we know in our age right now is when we use the word modern, we're used to it being followed by technology, aren't we? But technology isn't the only thing that's modern. There's some modern doctrines out there, isn't there? Now, there are modern doctors who are saying that gender is in something that is assigned, and it's not something that we're born in. It's not genetic anymore. Well, that's a modern thought, isn't it? Notice that modern applies to so much more than just our phones, just to the internet, and just to all these things that we have around us that are tools to help us. For Eunice and Lois, the doctrine of Christ was modern. Remember when John the Baptizer was baptizing? What was so attractive about his baptism? Anyone remember? What was so attractive about his baptism? What was so unheard of about what he would do or why he was baptizing?
Baptized for the remission of sins.
No prophet before him was offering a way to repent, was there? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Before John came along, no other prophet was doing that. One can make the argument that in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman the leper was baptized. Well, he was in the act of that he submerged himself 7 times in the river, right? In the Jordan River. But it wasn't for the remission of his sins. It was to wash away the leprosy of his flesh, right? Pay attention to the fact that here the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy in verse 5 that Timothy's faith was genuine. Can a young person tell me, what does the word genuine mean? What is genuine? Do you genuinely know what genuine is? Anyone? Any young people? When I say young people, I mean anyone under 60, right?
Authentic.
Authentic, right? A semi-young person answer, but we'll take it. Authentic. Sincere. Honest. But you know what else the word genuine means? Transparent. There is no doubt. You can see right through it, and it is what it represents itself to be. It is not deceitful. It is not something that can play vision tricks, right? It is not something that can deceive you to think it's something else. The faith that Timothy had was genuine. So when he liked the scriptures, he honestly, sincerely, transparently liked them. His grandmother and his mother didn't have to force him. He acquired a taste for it. He acquired a desire to want to know more. But his grandmother and his mother played a part in that desire, didn't they? They played a part in that desire. Because their interest was with them first. Notice once more, the Apostle Paul is saying, which dwelt first. So Timothy, there was a time in your life where you did not have this faith, and very likely you didn't have either understanding because you were a child, or you didn't really have an interest in it because, well, teens usually become rebellious in their teens, don't they? Not all of them, because we know all of our teens at Southeast are not rebellious, right? But notice how it dwelt first in his mother and her grandmother. We always talk about their influence in Timothy, but why don't we talk about the grandmother's influence on her own daughter? Have we ever paid attention to that? Three generations of Christianity. In actuality, one generation, just three different age groups. Because again, Christianity had not been around for much time during Eunice, Lois, and Timothy's life. It's not like Judaism, where it was transposed, right, from one age to the next. They learned it together. They put interest in it together. So what can we do when it comes to technology? How can we use technology to encourage our children to use it in a godly way if we don't know how to use it? What did Lois and Eunice do? They learned it. So what can we do with our children? Don't be afraid to say it. Hey, son, daughter, what are you doing on your phone? Oh, it's called whatever platform, right? Oh, teach me how to use that. How do I use it? What goes into it? Show interest in their interests, genuine interest in their interests, learn it along with them, and then you begin to figure out how to use it for the honor and glory of God, don't you? You learn from them so that then they can learn from you. Many times people will be more receptive to what you have to say when you show interest in what they have to say. But if you're always sitting on the seat, on the throne as judge and executioner, and you're never willing to learn from them because you know it all, who's going to want to learn from you? Go with me to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, can someone please read verses 1 and 2? Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Okay, so the greatest teacher of all, right? The master himself. What did he do before he taught? What was that?
He began to do.
What is being implied by that expression, by that action? What was that? He practiced, okay. But what is being implied there? He learned. You can't practice what you don't learn. He learned. Well, but wait a minute, he's God. What do you mean he learned, Brother Obed? Well, how many times do we read in the Hebrew account that Jesus learned, the things that he learned, the things that he was perfected? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, the author of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, remember? Well, how did he become the captain of our salvation? How he was perfected through the things that he what? Suffered. Jesus as God learned to be obedient. Jesus as God learned to submit to human parents. Jesus as God learned how to restrain himself and suffer the cheat. Think about this. Here is an almighty being, an all-knowing being, an ever-present being, learning how to be finite, how to be temporary, and how to learn to be submissive. God blows your mind, doesn't it? But when he learned it, then what did he do? He taught it. He taught it. Not only did he teach it, you know, the reason I wanted to include verse 2 is notice how often he taught it. Until the day in which he was taken up. How long was that, Brother Kevin? For what? A day?
3 years.
About 3 years. Did Jesus stop after 3 years and keep living? Because he just gave up?
He set up a method by which the teaching would continue.
So Jesus is still teaching today, isn't he? How's Jesus teaching today? Through his church. This is why the youth are so important to us. This is why it's important for us as adults to first learn, to then do, so that then we can teach until the day we are taken up and called to our glory, right? While he was on earth, he taught. But then when he ascended to the Father after resurrecting, he continued to teach through those that he taught, through his apostles. In verse 3, notice it says, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. So he gave them commandments in verse 2. But not only did he give them commandments, he erased any doubts and any questions they may have had. At least the ones that he was able to answer. So we must not dismiss these modernizations, right, that these kids have, because we look at the term kid as something that is beneath me. I'm no longer a kid. You know, my dad, one of the things that my dad, I learned from him, and I hope that I'm able to emulate it to give him, make him justice. My father would always warn in the men's meetings, because at Galena, we didn't have elders, and I think they still don't. But I remember my dad would always give the warning, and he would always say, hey, let's not forget, we were young ones too. We should be taking an interest in what they like, because even though their interests are not our interests, there was a time that our parents didn't like our interests. We should become relatable. I'm not saying be immature. Now, I'm not saying, you know, stoop to their level. No, what I'm saying is, let's understand them. What else did Eunice and Lois do with Timothy other than learning something with him? Other than learning something that was fairly modern to their time, what else did Eunice and Lois do to encourage their grandson slash son to learn this good doctrine? Brother Kevin? Exactly. They had to recognize that what they were sharing with him was pure. As we already read in Proverbs 4 too, right? They had to first determine if the doctrine was good or not. So what should we do with what our kids are using today? Should our kids know everything that's out on the internet? So we have Brother Ernie from the LeBron congregation. He works in IT, and he's an expert on this area, which is why I'm going to ask him. And we have Brother Phil as well, and I'm guessing they're going to agree, right? This is how we're going to test Brother Phil, if he does know his stuff or not, right? So here's the question. Is everything out in the internet good? Should we allow our kids to learn everything that's out there? No. Why not? So pay attention to that. Did he pass, Brother Phil? He's shaking his head. Yes. Okay. Notice, we have to find out, another reason why we should learn what they like is because we as parents, right, we as adults, I'm going to say it this way, should determine if what they are learning or what they are taking a genuine taste to is good or not. It's not the technology itself, but the use of it, how it's being used. Sometimes we resist technology, we resist the upgrade, we resist updating because we term it or put it all, paint it all in negative light. How was Christianity painted during Eunice Lewis's lifetime? In a negative light. Anyone know why Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? Can we relate to that today? Can we relate to being ashamed of the gospel the way that Paul was relating to it? Why did Paul say that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel? Brother Joe? It was against the law, wasn't it? It was against Roman law. So, hear me out. To practice Christianity was to be a criminal. This is not a figment of our imagination. This is a historical fact. To practice Christianity in the first century under Roman law was to break the law. So Christians were labeled as rebels. Well, a criminal has nothing to be proud of, does he? Just because he gets away with breaking the law doesn't mean that he should be proud of it. Today's day, right, our movies and all that, man, they sensationalize, you know, criminals being able to get away with, you know, heists and murder and violence. Yes?
Well, and even today, if you're not politically correct, you're viewed as, it's getting close to being a criminal.
Exactly. So notice that in the days of Lois and Eunice, or Eunice, Christianity was against the law. The young child Timothy had perhaps shown an interest in this illegal thing. Instead of telling him not to do it, instead of telling him no, that it's bad, that he should stay away from it because it's evil and it's criminal, what did they do? They verified, didn't they? Well, what is so wrong with this doctrine that those of the way are sharing, that it would make an entire empire fear it? What is wrong with this doctrine? Before we dismiss it, let's check it out. Go now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting at verse 10. I know time is not bad, but except for when the preacher's teaching. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood. Let's pause there. When Paul says, knowing from whom you have learned them, who is he alluding to here? Who is Paul referring to? Himself? His grandmother and his mother. How do you know that, Adam? Did Paul meet Timothy when he was a child? No. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 4, right, is when we see Paul meet Timothy for the first time. Timothy was not a child. He was very likely a young adult. We don't know how old he was, But the fact that in chapter 4, verse 12 of this passage, right, or excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells him, right, to let no one despise his youth is why we know that he was a young man based on whatever they determined to be a young man. But it does not mean that he was a 12-year-old boy. It does not mean that he was even a 16 or 17-year-old boy. All historians, biblical historians, agree that Timothy was very likely in his mid-20s, perhaps close to his 30s. He was a young adult. Paul didn't meet him when he was a young kid. He didn't meet him when he was a child. So when it says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, well, who did he learn them from, according to verse 14? His grandmother and his mother. From a young age, they taught him. From a young age, they determined to know more about this way that would bring forth persecution. You see, he learned the scriptures from childhood, but then what he learned from his mentor, his teacher, his spiritual father in Paul, was the application of it in terms of suffering, in terms of enduring persecution, in terms of getting back up and going back into the city that just tried to kill you. Notice how his biological family played a part, but then his spiritual family contributed to that part. You know, parents, Bible classes for children on Sunday, and this includes for those of you that have teenagers, if you want it to work effectively, teach them at home. Start teaching them at home daily from an early age so that when they come here, number one, they're going to hear your teachings are reinforced by the Word of God. And number two, someone other than the parents is going to show them and teach them that it's not them who are the source, but God's Word that's the source. But in my lifetime, I've seen that many times the parents bring them to a Sunday Bible school because they want the teachers to do that job for them. That's not what Lois and Eunice did, or Eunice, excuse me, did with Timothy. They didn't give Timothy over to Paul so he can teach him scripture. They didn't give Timothy over to Paul so that he could learn from Paul how to be a Christian. They didn't give Timothy over to Paul as a non-believer. His faith was genuine before Paul arrived. His knowledge of Scripture was already there before Paul arrived. And if you read in Acts 16, Timothy had already garnered a good name among the people because of his devotion, his dedication to the Lord's work. Jesus, at the age of 12, when he was brought at the temple, he wasn't brought to the Jewish rabbis so that they can teach him because of his mission and because of his responsibility. He already had knowledge. Well, who taught him? Mary and Joseph. Joseph and Mary. How do we know this? How often did they go celebrate the Passover at Jerusalem? Yearly. It had become a custom. So for the first 12 years of Jesus' life, he was taught through the word and through the example. This celebration, this spiritual feast, is so important that every year we make the trip. By the way, they didn't have Expedia back then. They didn't have, you know, Greyhound back then. They had camels, but it wasn't the kind of thing that we have, right? And even then, Joseph and Mary could not afford camels. Very likely, what they had were sandals, right? So a little 3-year-old boy would walk with his parents from Nazareth to Jerusalem every year, teaching him, this is important. We must go. This is both good and Wonderful. At the age of 12, he decided to stay in the temple, didn't he? And they didn't find him running around the building. They didn't find him breaking any of the things that belonged to the temple. They found him among the rabbis, learning, asking questions. Well, who did Jesus learn that from? Joseph and Mary. So, we do have a part. Let us be careful not to dismiss technology because we have prejudices against them, because we have fears, because we don't understand it. Instead, let's try to understand it. And because they're proficient with it, let's allow them to teach us. Let's allow them to show us how to use it, what it is. And as we're learning it and we're being able to judge whether it's good or not, then let's in turn use that opportunity to teach them how to use it in an even better way. Our time is up. Thank you all for being here this morning. May God bless each and every one of you.